Am I on okay?
Great.
Well, it's my great pleasure to be here, to be invited to your celebration, to be invited to a celebration on the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving. It's awesome. The history of Thanksgiving is an awesome topic in my collection. I collect a lot of documents. I usually speak on a sweep of history. I don't just focus on 1621 or biographies of any individual. I usually give the story of ideas and how they develop. So we're going to address that with the documents I brought. And I didn't intend to put together a collection of documents on Thanksgiving, but as you collect things that are part of the heritage of our country and our faith, which intersect greatly. One of the themes you start collecting is Thanksgiving proclamations, because it goes to the story of who we were as a people in the past, and largely who we've forgotten we have been. So I'm thrilled to be here. I'm thrilled to talk on the subject, and I brought a lot of my documents pertaining to the story of Thanksgiving. So we're going to go back prior to 400 years, but we do have a 400-year legacy from 1621, of course, but as Mr. Hammond was saying in his presentation, the story goes long before that, because in the Bible there are Thanksgivings, and it goes into the 20th century, and now our Thanksgiving doesn't exactly look, the typical American Thanksgiving doesn't look exactly like what Christians would necessarily like it to look like. An example here of another of the more ancient Thanksgiving is the Feast of Purim. Was a Thanksgiving that was spoken of in the Bible. It was not an ordinance given by God through Moses, but it was speaks of the providence of God. This is an entire book of Esther on a scroll that dates several hundred years ago. And what's cool about the Feast of Purim is it was celebrated in people's homes, so the father would read the entire book of Esther as they had as part of their festivities and feasting. Which I think is cool, because it shows that the Jewish people were literate, and they had to be literate, and they had to know how to read God's word. And this is a book all about the providence of God, which should echo to us about our history as well. In fact, Esther doesn't mention God by name, but it has God's fingerprints all over it. And it was a Thanksgiving festival that people celebrated in their homes, and they feasted over God's deliverance. So we can see these themes in Thanksgiving, how God delivers a people, how it's celebrated in your homes, how it's all about what God does providentially for you. So when we see Thanksgivings in the Bible, we take examples from them and apply them to our lives, the struggles we have. So we have individual Thanksgivings. We have family Thanksgivings as well. You know, if God blesses you with something that you didn't expect, or you overcome a trial in your life, why not have a meal of thanks? Or why not have a time set aside just to thank God, because He is such a good God? But what we're going to address is the idea of the public Thanksgiving, which is the civic, which is usually beyond just an individual church, certainly beyond a family. Mr. Hammond was saying Thanksgiving was not invented by the pilgrims, which is true. This is a Bible that's a colonial era Bible. I have this on here so the cover doesn't fall off. It's an old book from the 1700s. But it has the Anglican Thanksgivings, and it has prayers recommended for different types of Thanksgivings, which is interesting, because the Anglican calendar did not have, and of course, the Anglican Church preceded the Pilgrims. That was the Church of England that came out of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. So these were written long before that, but these are different prayers to be said on different occasions, all on Thanksgivings. And they called Thanksgivings an occasional celebration. It doesn't mean like we think of occasional as once in a while, but on a specific occasion when a drought was relieved or when a victory was won by the nation, they would have days of Thanksgiving called by the king, and the bishop would announce and write the prayers for people. And this was objectionable to a lot of the Presbyterians in the late 1500s and throughout the 1600s, that the bishops would write what was to be read, the prayers in your church. They thought, no, churches should be self-governed and not dictated to by bishops and Anglicans. So we find a difference in the idea of Thanksgiving by the time of the Pilgrims. But by the providence of God, there was no king or bishops in America to write any liturgy for them. This is actually part of an original 1611 King James Bible, so you can get the sense of how big the thing was. It was a magnificent book. But this is the calendar. This was called the calendar of different liturgies that you would read. Well, the pilgrims and most Presbyterians just rejected this idea of a top-down dictate. This is what you read on this day of the week. But on Thanksgiving, there would be an occasional, so a Thanksgiving would not appear as Christmas does in the actual liturgy of the Church of England. But when you had your day of Thanksgiving, you had to read the prescribed readings and prayers and whatnot. So this is what they objected for. It's an outside influence on your church telling you what to pray. Now, as we know, the pilgrims carried the Geneva Bible with them. They also had some King James. This is a very good example of a Geneva Bible. This is the Bible that has the famous footnotes. It's if you know the Geneva Bible and what it was, I'll fast forward to. This was the first Bible that the common English family read. So this is the book, by the way, by which most English homes became literate, because before the Reformation, people didn't read. When they began to read in the late 1500s, that is, peasant families became literate, and they became literate on the Geneva Bible with its footnotes. What most people don't know is the Geneva Bible had what were called tables. We would call them concordances. They served that purpose. But this one, and the reason I collected this particular Bible is this is the 1592 edition, which happens to be the same edition that William Bradford had when he came over. So we can actually look at the kind of stuff that William Bradford was reading, the footnotes and whatnot. In the table, it has the subject of thankfulness and thanksgiving. And there are 10 entries in the Old Testament and New Testament on why we should be thankful. Of course, we can find more, but this is just giving people, the readers of the Bible, the idea they could look up in the table and see what is it to be thankful. So this is the kind of stuff that William Bradford and others would be reading. An example, in Deuteronomy 8:10, this is from the table. It lists where the scripture is found, and then it has, if you turn to that, there will be a little footnote alongside, the Geneva footnote alongside the verse. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "When thou hast eaten and filled thyself, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee." That's an example of thankfulness, what they would read in the Geneva Bible. The Geneva footnote, if you look up that scripture, says, "For to receive God's benefits and not be thankful is to contemn God," which means to have contempt for God. So for us to enjoy the fruits of bounty and not to be thankful to God is to be contemptible to God. So you can see how essential Thanksgiving is to the minds of the pilgrims as they come over. And of course, as we heard rightly so, they had a lot to be thankful for in surviving those first years. The other thing is, I'd like to note about the Bible that we, and I always bring this up because today we tend to underappreciate, even as Christians, the Bible. We know it as a truth book, which it totally is, but it was viewed more in earlier days, closer to the time of the Reformation, the Pilgrims, the Puritans, as an authority book. Now, those of us in our family understand the authority of the Bible and we apply it. Most Christians don't really see it as authoritative, like the ultimate authority. We tend to think of it as a book of good values. We weigh it against the values we get from culture, whatever. Even Christians do that. This is an example of the authority that was found in the Bible. This is an admonition at the time of Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth, so this has been in the late 1500s, an admonition on who you can marry and who you cannot marry. And this is important because they didn't have sociologists saying, "Well, we think you should be able to marry your first cousin or your mother." They didn't have that. They didn't take a poll. Do you think you should be able to marry a tree? Or they didn't take a poll. Do you think you're a man on Thursday and a woman on Friday? They didn't have those kinds of things. They had an authority, and they put it into law. And if you think, well, those are just backward English people in the 1500s, what do they know? We're more sophisticated than they. Well, this is a New Testament was printed in the 1800s, 1803, that says, I'll just read this to you, "A table of kindred and affinity wherein whosoever is related or forbidden in Scripture and by our laws to marry." It's printing the same thing in America hundreds of years later. So we can see that they went to the Word of God to determine who can we marry and who can we not marry. It's an authority book, therefore. So much so you can base your laws upon God's word and have sound laws. If you base them on any other ethical, quote, system, it will not be sound. The other thing was, and we've heard a boatload of this, rightfully so, in the two presentations prior to mine, the Bible is a very practical book. And one of the most read, they think William Perkins was the guy who wrote this little treatise, and he wrote a lot of treatises. The guy died in the late 1500s in England, but he was a professor at Cambridge University, which happened to be the university that guys like John Robinson attended and a lot of Puritans attended. But this is a short survey, meaning a treatise, on the right manner of erecting and ordering a family according to Scripture. The Bible is so practical that they looked to the Bible for self-government. You know, William Perkins wrote articles on the government of the tongue. Others wrote books on the government of your ear. Listen to things you should listen to, but govern your ear, govern your tongue, govern your eyes. Everything was about government. They were exploring government. This is erecting family government. It has roles out of Scripture of a father's roles, a mother's roles, a wife's roles, husbands, children. It goes through and organizes from Scripture, just organized from Scripture in a logical way. This is how to erect and govern, a family according to Scripture. So it's very practical, down to who you were. So the Bible had a lot of weight. And the more people knew the Bible, the more they wanted to conform. So by the time of the... Pastor Bringy talked about the Puritan Revolution, they call it, or Rebellion, the English would call it, in the 1640s. They threw out the Anglican book and all of its rites and ceremonies and bishops and whatnot, and part of the Directory of Worship, which this is an original copy of that from 1645, was the order of public thanksgiving was included in that. And what's beautiful about it is, this is when Presbyterianism was the official established faith or form of worship for a brief amount of time in England. Anglicanism was completely out. The king was out as well. But the order of thanksgiving is this. The state calls for thanksgiving because the state needs Christians, needs churches to pray. The idea here is it's not a dictatorial system where the king and his bishops know what's good for the country. No, they appeal to the people because the virtue is in the people, not in politicians. Now, I know this will contradict everything you see during election season when every politician says, I am the virtue of the nation, and you elect me and we will have a great nation. No, it's the people themselves that are the virtue of the nation. This is something that the Presbyterian ordination recognizes. It's the people in the church. So this asks, the state can ask the churches to pray and ask the people to pray, but they don't give the prayers to the people. So if the state passes, say, an outrageous tax bill, not that they would ever do such a thing, but then they say, we want you to give thanks, and this is what you need to say to God about giving thanks for this wonderful bill we just passed. Well, if you ask the pastor of a church to form the prayer, he might have a quite different prayer about that thanksgiving. And that's what it allows. It allows for pastors to be the true shepherds of the flock in all ways. So they're very practical down to what thanksgivings are. Well, this was the nature or the general format of the way the pilgrims saw thanksgivings. This is Cheever's. This is a very important book on called The Pilgrim's Fathers by George Cheever, written in the 1800s. It documents over, and it has the first real printing, popular printing of the Thanksgiving letter from Edward Winslow, by the way, which describes what they did. But it goes into detail about their principles and what they did. But he lays out the fact that these Indians and the pilgrims, and Hovavac, that's how I pronounce them too, he's featured prominently. But he was, this book, I'm getting off my topic, so I'm going to retreat from this book, but he gives a good, thorough understanding of what they did. This little book was printed, got the right one, this little book, The Pilgrim's Memorial, was printed in the late 1600s. This was written at the end of the first generation of the pilgrims. And it lays out why they came in brief form. It's a mini Bradford's plantation. The guy that wrote it owned Bradford's copy, his manuscript copy, which was not printed, by the way, until the 1800s. But this has a little account. And what's cool about this, it doesn't mention the Thanksgiving, the 1621 Thanksgiving. It mentions a Thanksgiving in 1623. And what's cool about it is you get a sense of the relations. And this is in the book, by the way, and I do encourage you to get a copy of the Liberty Property book. They're worth the price today. But the 1623 Thanksgiving was celebrated on a day of fasting and prayer, which is odd because Hobomack was in the colony, and he was noticing that the pilgrims' crops that year, again, this is a year and a half after the first Thanksgiving, are drying up. There's a drought. The corn is just dying in the field. Nothing's happening. He notices and points out that your God is not very merciful, is he? They call a day of fasting and prayer, and the Indians are watching. This is key. The Indians are watching, and I think this is why they had the Indians there. They had the Indians to watch the nature of the pilgrims. What are we as people? Are we strong, industrious people that can conquer the world under our own strength, or are we dependent upon God? Therefore, they're witnesses to the Indians. And that was very much expressed in this book. And in 1623, they had a drought. The Indians are noticing, where's your God in all this? They call a day of fasting and prayer. And on the very day of fasting and prayer, a gentle rain starts to fall. And fall and fall and fall for days. And they say, your God is unlike our gods. Your God is merciful. When you reach out to him, he answers your prayer. So on the night of the day of fasting and prayer in 1623, they had a day of thanksgiving that evening. That's pretty cool. Now that, not by man's invention, by the providence of God, was carried through many times in those peoples. We heard about Winthrop, the Winthrop fleet coming. In 1631, they were dying. They were on the edge of not making it. Those thousands of people that came. And they weren't making it that well either. They have a day of fasting and prayer in 1631, and on that very day, a ship shows up. Unexpectedly, like you said, they didn't have the internet, send supplies. A ship shows up out of nowhere, so to speak, by God's providence, and saves them. So they had a day of thanksgiving on the very day that they had a day of fasting and prayer. So we can see how they got this idea of what we might call American exceptionalism, which doesn't mean that we're great. It means God is great, and we rely on his greatness, and he has a special plan for us, or else he wouldn't be preserving us. See how that works. And by that time now, by the 1640s, 1650s, they start having these seasonal thanksgivings, not on a regular basis, because they were always called on an occasion, and of course the occasion would be when your crops come in or when God delivers you from something. So that's the way the idea of Thanksgiving moved forward from the time of the pilgrims, but they always look back to the pilgrims. This is a Thanksgiving sermon, 1638. This is on the 100th anniversary of the founding of a town, and we heard about the errand into the wilderness and the idea of the vast wilderness. All of these sermons mention that, the vast howling wilderness God sent them into. They always remember how God preserved that first generation. This is talking about how God preserved their idea of self-government. Again, they're looking at things on that side of the Atlantic where you have a king dictating, you have on this side where it's the virtue and the voice of the people, according to God's word, and I always mention this in my talks, who own their own responsibilities under God. I have to say that, because the Bible teaches you that you own certain responsibilities to God that you can't afford to let somebody else take care of. You know, apply that to your health care in your family. Apply that to a lot of things in your family. Who owns the responsibility for the things and the stewardship of your home? You do, because according to Scripture, you're going to be answerable to God for how you are a husband, how you are a wife, how you are a father, how you are a steward of the things you have. All these things were incorporated in the idea of thanks. And the idea then, as a witness to the Indians, and they are all about witnessing to the Indians. In fact, Edward Winslow, we heard about him in both the quiz as well as talks, he was the one who was sent back from Plymouth to New England to encourage the incorporation of the society for propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first missionary movement in North America. That was the same Edward Winslow who was on the Mayflower that did that. So they were all about witnessing to the Indians, and of course he was there, and he was the American ambassador to Hobomok. They worked together, and his heart was to get the Indians to see who God was. Not the strength of the pilgrims, but the strength of our God to deliver us and merciful God. This is, by the way, the title page of the first publication of the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in New England. I love the title. It's called Strength Out of Weakness. We heard that today, didn't we? Isn't that amazing? That it's God is our strength. We are humble before Him, so we're here. We rely on His strength, and He delivers us. Therefore, who gets the glory for the success of the colonies? That is a witness, as John Cotton, or Cotton Mather later would write, is what really made the conversion of the Indians possible. They really saw God as a merciful God, which was contrary to the Indians' gods. Moving on into the 1700s, this is the first magazine, or a copy of the first magazine ever published in America, a little dinky thing, but it's called Christian History, which I love the title. But this is the issue that goes into the settling of Plymouth Colony. So in 1644, you have people in Massachusetts saying, we all started in 1620 here in America. And it talks about how it's full of the references to the howling wilderness, as was just common by this theme throughout. They're saying, this is why we're here. What the pilgrims settled here, we stand upon. This was written by Thomas Prince, who at that time was the pastor of the Old South Church. It was a church that remained Reformed when others were later going into Unitarianism. They were a stalwart church. If you know the history of the founding of our nation, look up Old South Church. If you go to Massachusetts, look up Old South Church. Thomas Prince also printed this. Now, Thomas Prince in the 1700s was the owner of Bradford's of Plymouth Plantation, the original manuscript. He kept it up in the rafters of the church with a lot of the other library artifacts. This guy was a great historian. And he writes the history of the pilgrims in magazine form. 3 years after that, they have a day of fasting and prayer in Boston. Why? Because the French fleet is about to take over New England, and they have 20,000 French troops there, and they don't have a militia worth stopping that. They're basically helpless. So Massachusetts, 1646, calls for a day of fasting and prayer. Thomas Prince is preaching a sermon, let God arise and the enemies be scattered. And while he's preaching from the pulpit of the Old South Church, a hurricane comes up and blows the French fleet away. While he's preaching, the rafters and the steeple up there is shaking that has William Bradford's manuscript in it. They didn't have a Thanksgiving that day, but this is the Thanksgiving sermon that was preached by him that fall. God saved us again. This idea, God has his finger on America for a very special purpose. Because why is it that when we cry out to him in humility, he delivers us? So this is part of the unction of thanksgiving. This idea of God delivering us, not when we realize how strong we are and we can bully our way through all our enemies, but when we realize how small and weak and dependent we are upon God. That's what made America great, and that's what's expressed in the history of our thanksgivings. I got many, many more here, and I can just fast forward, but the story is so rich if you really see it in the context of how this idea was carried from generation to generation. Looking back to the pilgrim story, but we have our own pilgrim story in our generation, each generation would say. This is a legacy that's passed on to us. If you're familiar at all with the French and Indian War, well, I know you are. But it ended for all intents and purposes in America in 1760. Politically, it didn't end for some years after that. But one of the stalwart years was 1659, which the English called the Year of Miracles. It started several years before. French and Indians were beating the British. At every turn, it looked like the British and American English had no real hope of winning this thing until 1659, and they took under the direction of Thomas Pownall, who was the governor of Massachusetts in 1659, they put together an army that took Quebec, remarkably took Quebec. And they call that the Year of Miracles, because in one year, for some reason, because they've been fasting and praying, but for that reason, the whole war turned around in one year, and they call 1659 the Year of Miracles. This is an original proclamation, quite rare. I think there's only one other copy that has survived, of Thomas Pownall calling for a day of fasting and prayer and thanksgiving, it says in there. So even their days of fasting and prayer, once they... it follows the Year of Miracles, you praise God for the mercies received. This, by the way, is when America, or the British Americans, inherited all the land from the Appalachians to the Mississippi River, as well as Canada. Talk about a miracle that was not going to happen, but these people saw themselves, and he says, thank God for it. And what's interesting, this is this newspaper of Thanksgiving in England, and it's the old English form. The bishops say you should pray this on this day and read the collects and the calendar and all this. This is simply saying, we recommend that the churches thank God because God has delivered us. See the difference between self-governed people and people that are under a top-down system. So the founders saw that, and that's their example when, if I can fast forward a little bit into the 1760s and 1770s, at the birth of our nation, they carried that heritage of dependence upon God and giving God thanks. This is a Thanksgiving, December 1774. This is an original printing of a sermon. So you'd typically go to church and hear a sermon before you'd celebrate on a Thanksgiving. This is a Thanksgiving right before Lexington and Concord. They're giving thanks to God because they always did. They said, this is our custom. We need to see ourselves as dependent upon God. The first national, if you want to call it that, national Thanksgiving was 1777. This is another sermon, and I love this. It's tattered, but I think it adds to its attraction to me because it was owned, obviously, by a troop. This is a sermon that was preached to troops at the time of Valley Forge. If you know what Valley Forge was, it wasn't a battle. It wasn't a big victory by the Americans. It was when they were about their lowest in the war. It looked like things could not be won. British were occupying Philadelphia at the time. Washington had lost battle after battle. He was in retreat. His troops are dying in that winter. It's terrible. This is a sermon preached in December of 1777. Saying, look to God. God has delivered us over and over. Doesn't matter how bad it looks, look at how good and merciful God is. This is an awesome sermon to read if you realize the context of this. Look how God has delivered us over and over and over. We need to look to God. And it's this that preached to troops that are starving and don't have socks and shoes and blankets. Look to God. And you know what? By the next year, the next Thanksgiving, which the Continental Congress called by proclamation, the British had left Philadelphia. The army was becoming trained. The American armies were becoming trained. And they celebrated. This is one of my favorite Thanksgiving documents that I have. It's an original penned by the Continental Congress. This is not printed by a printing press at the time. This is actually the manuscript written at Independence Hall. One year after this. And it's giving thanks that God has supported us. So here you have a Thanksgiving. God, we need your help. This is, God, you've given us your help. This is an amazing thing. 1778. This is Independence Hall. I don't have time to read it because my time is short. But it's an amazing document on how we are dependent upon Almighty God in this country. And God delivered us now as a free country based on the people. I love this. This is a Presbyterian sermon. Believe it or not, the Continental Congress had a Presbyterian chaplain. Duffield is his name, George Duffield. He preached this sermon on the signing, after the signing of the peace. This is 1783, so we're fast-forwarding now. The war is over. The king has been forced. Parliament also recognizes the United States as an independent nation, which means no other threat of war, practically speaking. This is a wonderful sermon that was preached in Philadelphia by the Presbyterian chaplain in a Presbyterian church. So members of the Continental Congress would have been there to hear this. And what it's full of, when you look back on why you became a nation, don't look to us, folks. look to God. God orchestrated. George Washington was huge. Other men were huge in the part, but there was a conductor that orchestrated this whole thing. And it wasn't a man. It was God gave you your liberties. They also looked back to the time of the pilgrims and the struggles they did. So what we see is those who go before us are always our examples. Not just a remembrance of, oh, weren't the pilgrims great and all that, as if they're detached from us. But in the, this is another sermon. This is Samuel Adams. You've probably heard of him, and I'm not talking about the brewer. This is 17... what date is this? 1794. He was governor of Massachusetts. You know, the hunted, Sam Adams was hunted by the British. Now he's governor of Massachusetts. I find that poetic justice. But he, again, is calling on the people of the United States to be humble before God. So this was carried into our founding. This idea of Thanksgiving was more than just a remembrance of somebody else's thanks. It was an inspiration and example for us to be a thankful people. I'm going to fast forward here because I haven't been watching the clock as well as you should, but I'm going to try to move into the 20th century pretty quick in our time. This is a Thanksgiving sermon preached after the War of 1812, so it was preached in 1815. Again, God has saved us again. This idea of God keeps saving us because we keep clinging to Him. See how that works. It doesn't fit to say we're the most powerful nation in the world and how dare those, you know, Afghanistanis, that this idea that we're puffed up. You lose by doing that. If you say we are weak and dependent upon God and it's His cause that we stand and live by. These are other, this is 69, I've got a pile of these sermons, but I just pulled a couple. The Manifestations of Divine Goodness, 1629, thanking God Almighty. In the civil capacity, the most normal name for God is God Almighty in the civil capacity, because it's not just believers, it's not just churches, it's God's providential power over all things. This is 1830, the safety of a nation, annual Thanksgiving. This idea that we are a nation, we're sustained as a nation because God delivers us. When Abraham Lincoln nationalized Thanksgiving in 1863, by proclamation, the governors of the states continued to issue their own proclamations. I find that cool, too, because the states weren't like, okay, it's up to the federal government to do everything now. No, they issued their own Thanksgiving proclamations. This is a cool original proclamation from the territory of Colorado. This is before it was a state, so it would have been a federal holding, but they had a day. And they're thanking God for Western expansion, this idea of God's marches on, which was the theme of many others. I'll end the 1800s with this. This is an original proclamation from the state of Missouri, 1898. It has some weird wording in it. The year 1898 will always be memorial in the annals of our republic. And I'm like, I'm not sure 1898 for anything. But they were enthusiastic about how God blessed them. It says, the homes and our people have been increasingly enriched by prosperity and high blessings of Christian civilization. That's the way they worded it. This also cometh down from the Lord of hosts, wonderful in counsel, excellence in works. Goes on to be a Christian commonwealth. That is referring to our state of Missouri as a Christian commonwealth in the civil sense, of course. And now we come into this, closer to our way of observing things in the 20th century. This is 1928. I don't know if you can see the imagery here. It's the pilgrim facing off against the guy on the football field. Like, what is Thanksgiving about is what this Saturday Evening Post is questioning. Are we about our original principles, or is it just a game that we listen to? Of course, they had radios by then. This, by the way, is on the back of the first Macy's Day Parade, if you've heard of that. Macy's Day Parade was a celebration that started in 1924 in New York, and it was a coronation parade. Macy's Day Parade started out as a coronation. It was designed by a marketer, and it was literally a parade of people coronating Santa Claus as King of the Kiddies. So we went in the founding of our nation from the King of Kings to to the king of the kiddies. We can see how things degenerate if you start becoming rich and self-focused and not focus on the origin of your strength. So we have football day now. We have the king of the kiddies. We have these parades that don't celebrate the original idea of Thanksgiving, but distract us from that. Here's an original wire photo. Wire photos became popular in the mid-30s, where you could actually telewire a photograph. And this is an AP original telewire. But it shows Plymouth Rock and a guy cleaning it off because the communists had thrown red paint on it. Again, cancel culture was not invented in our generation. It comes along with socialism, communism, and all that. Another subject for another time. But the idea, they will attack your heritage because they want to alter the system. They want to alter. Believe you me, those who are the counterculture, which what we called them in the 60s, but cancel culture today, do not want to remember Thanksgiving. They do not want to remember the pilgrims. They do not want to remember God and how he has delivered us. I'll end with these two photos. These are also wire photos from the 1930s. This is 1939. This is the year of what was called the Franksgiving, named after Franklin Roosevelt, who was president at the time. Franklin Roosevelt had this keen idea that because we need more shopping time, he just arbitrarily, as commander-in-chief, moved Thanksgiving up a week so there'd be an extra week of shopping, which offended the states and offended the Congress. That's why they called it Franksgiving in derision. He even went so far as to write the prayer that was to be read in the churches. Does that not harken back to King James and his bishops? People said, thanks for, no thanks, these are original wire photos. I'll just read what it says here. Ignore FDR's Thanksgiving date. Plymouth, Massachusetts. This is Dateline, 11-12-39. In the typical spirit of their pilgrim fathers, these descendants will observe November 30th as the day, despite President Roosevelt having set November 23rd for the day's observance. So they're saying the defiant spirit of the pilgrims is still alive in America. And that's why we have the date set as it is now, because Roosevelt had to go back to Congress and ask them to vote for the date change. And so now we have the date. This is these are actually a photograph of a guy reenacting William Bradford and pilgrims praying to God, which I think is cool. And this is a photograph that accompanied it. These were both used in the same magazines and newspapers. This shows them feasting on turkey and all, you know, the little phony hats that the pilgrim guys supposedly wore with the buckles and all that. It shows that. So it's neat. But the point is if we don't hold tight to our dependence upon God in both prayer and thanksgiving, as well as feasting and everything we do, we will drift from the original proposition. So it does us little to just be fans of the pilgrims. It does us little good to remember 1621 or founding of our nation if we're not a thankful people, because they are not only our ancestors and pass this legacy, but there are examples. If we want to succeed and prosper and continue as a nation, we need to recognize our dependence upon Almighty God and bow to him. So that's what our Thanksgiving should be about. If no one else gets it, if it's Turkey Day, if it's football day, if it's whatever day to everybody else, it requires God's people to get on their knees before him, raise our hands, and give him thanks and praise. Because that's the story of America. We cannot alter that scenario. We are not equipped to say we're going to do things different now. Because what works is as timeless as the Bible. Goes back to ancient Israel, goes back to the town 1621, goes back to the founding of our nation, and continues, because the truth doesn't change. The authority of the Bible doesn't change, and the practicality of the Bible doesn't change. So that's it for me. Thank you.